Thank you, worship team. I have a couple of leading questions that I'd like to ask before I get into my message this morning. As a matter of fact, if you'd like to be turning to 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, we're going to end up there in just a second. But how many of you are lamenting the fact that there's a lot of things in our culture that are associated with us as Americans and as Christians and everything, but they have been discarded, they've been watered down, and they've really been ignored over the years? Does the Constitution of the United States of America really have any validity in our current culture anymore? In many ways, you would say no, but it's still there. How many of you remember school prayer? I mean, that's an old, old concept, but back in 1962, there was a court case, and we got rid of God in the context of that statement through prayer in school. How many of you have been annoyed? Please don't raise your hand. Please don't. I'm only making a point. But it has really aggravated you that we no longer honor the flag, regardless of whether it's a sporting event or something like that, because we feel like it's an opportunity to protest instead of an opportunity to honor. I realize the statement on both sides of that, and I do agree with many, many people who have said, hey, listen, I agree with what that flag stands for, the sacrifices that were made, and we'll honor many of those next week to give those people the right to do whatever they want. I was at the Tulsa Run yesterday, and I posted on my Facebook page that my new, brand new female hero in the world is Janet Woods, who's back here. She ran the Tulsa Run, and she probably did it quicker than I did, all while her husband is running around on a little motorcycle in a police outfit. I'm near death, and he says, you're almost there. I don't care. I want water. I don't want encouragement. I'm sorry, I digressed there for a second. But at the beginning of that, they always have the national anthem. We're standing there ready for the gun to go off to start the race. And I got to tell you, my internal clock just kind of got messed up in that we were all turned. I couldn't see a single person that wasn't standing toward the finish line, the start line at this point, and their hand over their heart. The national anthem is being sung beautifully by this young lady, and I saw someone walking over here, and they were just walking totally away from that, their back turned to them, and I thought, well, maybe because I saw some things in their ears, maybe they were playing music, but then I realized, no, that's not why. And I'm not sure that was associated with any type of protest, but I thought, you know, stop, turn around, put your hand on your heart, and honor this moment. Well, today we're going to look at something in the Old Testament that wasn't honored, and we need to remind ourselves that it really, really reflects on who we are and what we honor today. Let's talk the Ark of the Covenant. Now listen, I know everybody's in here has seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. I love my wife. She's awesome. She's very spiritual. But she was dying for me to show a clip of that movie just to stir things up today. And what she didn't know was I was too. You know, I'm sorry, you know, it just would have. But there's so many fantasies that are associated with that movie. I don't want to go the movie route. Let's get back to what we'll talk about today. And it would be a cool way to start the introduction, but then it would have to be, I'd have to bring you back to where we are. The Ark of the Covenant was this incredible piece of furniture, if you will. And I almost feel disrespectful even calling it furniture, but I say that to identify it as a thing versus someone. But it was this incredible piece of furniture that was associated with and constantly associated with the presence of God in the Old Testament. Wherever the Ark went, the presence of God went. It was made for a specific reason. God instructed its completion and its construction to be made. It was being made a certain way, and there were certain things that went in it, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But I want you to see this encounter with the Ark in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7. It said, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000 of them, and he rose and he went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark from there, whose name is called the name, the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, who was on the hill accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of wood and on harps and string instruments and on tambourines and on cymbals. And when they came to Achor's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzziah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. I've heard this gentleman's name, Uzzah. Which just sounds, it just kind of sounds funny. Uzziah, but I don't see I in there. So it just, you just depend on how you want to say it. But his name is Uzzah. And Ahio was his brother. You know, Old Testament had weird names, especially for our common context and what we name our kids today. But his dad, Abinadab, had the ark in his company. It was in his house. They went to get it to bring it into Jerusalem. Now, the thing that you got to understand here is this was no small parade. 30,000 men David took with him. And they were just celebrating, and they had all these musical instruments. This was a parade. It was a party. It was a celebration. This is what was supposed to happen. And in the midst of all of this, you see that Uzzah reaches up when the stumbling of the oxen happened, and the cart probably was falling off of, the ark was falling off of the cart. He reached out to touch it, probably to shore it up, and boom. He died. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is very different from Noah's Ark. Those are two words that we associate real quickly. An ark is definitely just a word that means box or chest. Now, we think of Noah's Ark as this huge boat. Yes, it was, but in context of that, it was a huge box that God said, I want you to build this thing so that I can put these animals and your family in it. So there's no real conflict with the difference of definition, but except for the size. But one thing we do know, that whenever they saw the Ark of the Covenant, it was the visible sign of God's invisible presence. It was this thing that they could see, and they always knew that God was there because of the Ark, and it represented His presence in their midst. It was simply made out of wood, laden with gold inside and out. And on the top of it, God instructed them to put these two angels that you can see up here, the picture. This is, of course, an artistic depiction of what that really looked like, but it gives us a pretty cool reverence type attitude and look toward what this whole looked like. Inside were three incredible things that you and I really, really honor because we know who they are, what they were. First of all, were the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses. God instructed Moses when they built this, put these in the ark. The second thing was they gathered up some of the manna that God fed them as they were out in the wilderness. They put it in a golden pot and put it in the ark as well. And the last thing was Aaron's rod. Remember, Aaron was, you know, he was the right-hand man for Moses. And I heard the other day we were down at CCS, they were honoring all the pastors, and they were doing this little quiz, the pastors against the kids. And they said, who touched their rod into the River Nile and made it turn into blood? And they said, Joseph. And they said, Moses. But remember, Moses handed his rod to Aaron. Aaron went down to the Nile, touched it, and the River Nile turned into blood. This rod that Aaron had blossomed at one time. It had been dyed, it dried up, and it was a part of what God did. It was also placed within there. On the outside were four golden rings. You can see them up here. They contained these two rods that was always supposed to be taken up by these rods. No human hand was to ever touch this. It was always to be carried by these rods and never to be removed. And another thing that happened about the covenant of the ark was it wasn't that they just handled it like this, but it was to be put up on their shoulders because it was a place of honor. This not only showed that it was God's box, but God was to be high and lifted up. Are you getting the picture of how holy this box was, what it did, what it contained, what it represented, if nothing else? Now you can see the illustration and the analogy of some of the things that we once honored as a country, not as a religion, but as a country, and now, because of its disassociation, it angers us. So inside the ark was all of these things. The history of that was that the ark went before the Israelites when they went into the wilderness. Everywhere they went, the ark was the first thing that went around there. You remember Jordan River when Joshua went down to the Jordan River? You know, we like to think that Joshua went out first, but no, it was the priest and the ark that went out. And the minute they hit the Jordan River dried up. The Bible says that it dried up upstream, and everything was just stopped upstream, and it just dried out. They went over on dry ground. Second time that had happened, the first time was with Moses. It was there when they crossed the river, but it was also there when they marched around Jericho. Remember that story? How that they six times they walked around. The seventh time they walked around seven times, and then they blew the trumpets, and the walls came down. Now let's take you to 2 Samuel, the sixth chapter. David wanted to bring the ark, who was in Abinadab's house, to Jerusalem. That makes an awful lot of sense. In just a second, we'll talk about why it was in Abinadab's presence. But he wanted to bring it there. So since it was in his house, he went to go get it. Now, Abinadab was housing it along with his two sons, and we've already mentioned those, Uzzah and Ahio. Now, the ark was put on a new cart, the Bible says, and it was pulled by oxen. It says that Ahio was the one driving the cart. Uzzah was probably walking beside it. And the Bible says because it shook, maybe it hit a pothole. Maybe one of the oxen stumbled or whatever. The ox cart got off of balance there, and it began to fall. The next thing you know, Uzzah reaches out and touches it to keep it from falling, assumedly. The minute he touches it, he loses his life. Doesn't seem very fair, does it? And that's a good question, and I understand, because why did he die? Wasn't he just being helpful? Wouldn't you have done the same thing? I mean, if we're walking along carrying something and something begins to fall, wouldn't you reach out? It would be a natural human response in many ways. But that's the danger in what we do when we start to humanize the responses we should have with the responses that God has instructed us to have. That's what happens when we start getting the human element more important than the spiritual element. That's what happens when we start thinking about us and what we should do instead of what God said should happen, regardless of that. So what was his error? Let's just look there real quick, because the Bible says he was angry with Uzzah and he died for his error. You see, sometimes the Bible doesn't give us the history. Sometimes the Bible doesn't fill in all the blanks, at least for our curiosity. Matter of fact, we go to the assumption route much quicker than we get to the conclusion route. More before we talk about what God says and what God did, we start filling in the blanks as to how we feel about it. How many times have people told you about how they think God should do something differently? How many times have people told you that God's just not a good God? He's not a God of love if babies die. God's not a lot of love if we have war and we have sickness and we have disease and all these other things. You see, we begin to humanize because if I was God, boy, that's a dangerous thought, much less a dangerous statement. Well, let's look at this for a second. Here was his error. First of all, the ark of God was never to be put on a cart. Here's what the Bible says. The scripture specifically commands that it was to be carried by the Levites, the priest. They were the ones to carry it. Every time it moved, it was supposed to be lifted by these rods that were through those golden rings onto their shoulder. You know why? Because carts are for animals and things, but not royalty. You see, God was to be lifted up. God was to be honored. The instruction was that only the Levites will transport this, and it's to be on their shoulders. You know what's funny about that? Uzzah was a Levite. He was a Levite. But he was never supposed to touch the ark. He was supposed to do what Levites do. There was a special way that they always did this, but he, in his reaction, good, bad, or indifferent, lost his life. See, God has a reason for the ways that he does things. And we begin to start justifying or reasoning in our own mind that really it ought to go this way. Then we start playing with God and God's word and God's instructions. And you know what? We end up playing with fire. How many times have you heard someone talk about sex before marriage? But we're in love. How many times have you wanted to crunch the numbers and adjust them a little bit for your favor because it just makes sense? How many times has the thought in the back of your mind gone, well, everybody else is doing it? You see, there's all these justifications that sometimes they rush to our thought processes to cause us to go a direction that makes sense. We can justify it. We can reason it out. We can even convince other people that this is the right thing. We know it's wrong, but it's all because of our purposes, not God's purposes. I'm telling you, it's tough to stay with what God said and leave it there. Here's the other thing. Azazara also was that no unclean or unholy thing was to ever touch the ark. At one time, matter of fact, this is interesting, the ark had been captured. It was in the presence of the Philistines. The Philistines kept wanting to get it back, give it back to them. You know why? People kept dying. Everybody that was associated with the ark in the presence of the Philistines, they kept dying. They go, we don't want this thing. Take it back. You know why it ended up in Abinadab's house? Because the Philistines returned it and said, we don't want it. And it ended up in his house. He was a Levite, so it made sense that he should have it. So there it was. It was in his house. The ark was laid of wood and gold, but it housed the presence of God. In such another four-letter word that we've forgotten, while we haven't forgotten a lot of the other four-letter words, is the word holy. This was holy. I mean holy. Obviously, God did not say, go and put it somewhere, hide it, because it's so holy people can't look upon it. It was to be seen everywhere. It was the visible sign of God's presence. And he wanted it to be seen. It wasn't to go hide it, but it was something that was to be displayed so that people could be reminded that holy God is there. A God who loved them, but who was also holy, was in their presence. But when Uzzah reached out to touch it, to steady the ark, guess what happened? Unholy met holy, and unholy was judged. You can rehearse this as the end of your life, or you can rehearse this as the next 10 minutes. But we will stand before God, a holy God, and our unholiness will be judged. We need to be reminded that the Bible says we will be judged not just for the horrible things we did, not for the horrible physical acts we committed, but for every single word we speak. Don't ever forget, every word that comes out of your mouth is associated and connected with your heart and will be judged by that. Now, I can stand up here as a pastor and beat the pulpit and make everybody feel bad about that. I can sound real dogmatic and very, just angry about that. I can pound it and try to make you feel guilty. But it's just the truth. Every word, idle word, that rolls out of our mouth will be judged for. I do have a feeling that we're going to be forgiven for a lot of things, but the things that we're going to regret probably the most when we get to heaven, if there is a sense of regret, it will not be the horrible things that we did. It will be the times that we were just very, very irresponsible with our tongues. I have a feeling we're going to realize that we caused more damage with the things that we said than the things that we did. That goes back to that little statement, remember? Sticks and stones break my bones. The words will never hurt me? I don't think so. The wounds that I remember are the things that were said. This body's healed from a lot of stuff. You know, I've injured myself a little bit. I may have some scars and everything else, but the things that stick with me are the things that have been said. And you too. So every little thing that God wants us to be in the context of honoring Him as a holy God is important. And we need to remember that. Let me read what a short excerpt from a commentary said. The ground was not unholy. It had never sinned. Therefore, the ark touching the ground would not have been a problem. But when Uzzah touched the ark, regardless of the intent, he died. He died. Unholy teaches holy, reaches holy. Holy is going to judge unholy. I think it's interesting. This is a little bit of a stretch, but at the same time, Uzzah's name, you know what it means? It means strength. I have a feeling in the midst of that moment, he just felt his own strength. His own mind, his own reasoning, this made common sense. You know, this is the ark of God. I mean, this is God. This is God's ark, and it's going to fall. Let's shore it up. But at that time, he was thinking in his own strength and not remembering what God had said over and over and over and over again about what you do with the ark. Now, you as parents will know this much more than kids, because kids have to learn this. And usually, haven't you ever said this? You just wait till you have kids. You just want to sit in the corner and go, I told you so, yeah, you did. And it's your revenge on these children of wrath. But you tell them time and time, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and they just don't listen. Is it because they've never been warned? No, it's because they've just ignored all of the warnings, all the instruction. But then, boom, it happens, and it all falls apart. Elzazera, what cost him his life? The third thing is simply this. He just got way too comfortable with the ark. You see, he treated it as common instead of uncommon. He treated it as just every day, no big deal, just another part of my life instead of something very, very special. And that's where it began to just lay into the whole circumstances. The ark stayed in his father's house for quite a while, so I'm sure he got very, very accustomed to it. You know, I was kidding about Larry being a motorcycle cop, and Larry, we do honor you as a policeman and the job that you do. He does a very good job. He pulled me over one day. I told him, I said, Larry, for future purposes, you need to write me a check. Right, I said, you need to write me a ticket. And, you know, matter of fact, we visited for about 10 or 12 minutes before we even realized, oh, yeah, you pulled me over for a reason, right? You know, but he never wrote me a ticket. See, there are crooked cops out there. They're not all doing their job. You know? But I guarantee you, Larry will tell you, he spent hours and hours and hours. His whole day has spent on that thing, and he'll tell you real quick, you know what, the minute you think this motorcycle is under your control, it'll prove to you it's not under your control. You need to respect this thing. How many of you have ever done some wiring and you never disconnected the electricity? Unless you're Jacob Myers and just an electrical magician. Bill Boyston, we had a ballast to go out here this morning. He was up on a ladder. He fixed that thing. I don't know if he turned the electricity off or not. But I've tried to do that before. I don't ever want to do it again. I'm reminded that I have no magic in these electrical hands. I get shocked every stinking time. It's crazy. You see, you get comfortable with all of these things that's stuff. How many of you ever just kind of plowed out through the yard and you think, well, yeah, I'll just do this weed eating without goggles today. Boom. You always get bit when you get too comfortable with these things that you should not get so easy with. We get uncomfortable with God. You know what happens? The minute we start getting real comfortable with God. And listen, I'm not telling you God doesn't want you to have comfortable with Him and comforting moments. I'm talking about when we start treating Him like us instead of us deciding that we want to be like Him. It's when we lower God down here to the buddy system is when we get in trouble. We think He's just another good friend. And that He thinks like us and He understands like us. There's a lot of people going to go to hell because they think that God is just going to understand all of the things that they did in life. And there's a reason for that. And it drives us crazy that somebody, regardless of how they could grow up under the circumstances they grow up, that it's okay to steal. And we're not talking about because they're hungry. We're talking about because there was a riot and there was a busted window and they thought, this is my time to just go in there and get whatever I want. And I'm talking about that kind of stuff. And we get too uncomfortable with God. It's just incredible how that works. We begin to lower His statuses from this holy God to it amazes me how we see things where people start talking about Him as just the big man upstairs. I got to tell you, you start treating God on the buddy system, you start giving Him buddy nicknames. He's just my big friend instead of the holy God. When we walk into this place, listen, we have tried to keep this sanctuary and this setting of the redesign of our lobby so that it is comfortable. We have said, you know, it's okay to bring your food and your beverages in here. We'd like you to be responsible for that. But don't forget that we're in here to serve a holy God. We're not in here, you know, to have a picnic. We're not in here to lounge around. We're in here to worship our God. That's what this way. That's why it's called a sanctuary. That's why we call these places altars instead of benches. It's incredible things that happen in here. But when we reduce God to that sense, we reduce not only Him to us, but we also reduce our standards to lower standards. Instead of His standards. Let me read you what one commentary said. Whenever we encounter the Ark of the Covenant, one encounters the presence of God. Uzzah could not plead ignorance. He committed an act of treason against God. His touching the Ark of God is a clear act of rebellion. When we read this story, we want to bail Uzzah out. We want to reason with, you know, God, how could you be so mean? But time and time again, the story, the instructions, the commandments. He had been around it so much that it just became another article in his household instead of the ark of the living God. Another thing that happens is we tend to minimize His holiness. I love this Bible up here. Not my Bible. It was here when I got here. It reminds me of the big Bibles that most people talk about when they grew up. It was on the coffee table. I hope that we'll always have it up here on this communion table. Some people might think that it just looks like an old artifact. It might look like just church furniture. But it just reminds us that everything that we do around here, everything that we should do, everything that I preach, every action that we have, every ministry we support should be based on the Word of God. And I realize it's just the Bible. Or is it? And what I mean by that, it's just this physical Bible. Your Bible is not holy because you have placed it in some place that the air doesn't get to it, and you've got a vacuum seal around it, and it's in a security box somewhere. No, we didn't bury our Bibles. Our Bibles are holy because of what it says. The best holy Bible I've ever seen is the Bible that has just been ripped to shreds because of its use, not because we decided we'd never touch it. You see, God wasn't untouchable. But there were things that he said will represent me, and you always need to respect the way I need you to take care of it. The church, the Bible, the altars, our Sundays, too often they get blended in with sports and hobbies and other relationships and things that just tend to rob us from the sense of who our God is. The next thing you know, Jesus is our little brother instead our friend, our co-heirs in Christ. The step is to get too comfortable with God, and if we do, the next step is we get too comfortable with sin. We start thinking that sin is okay because we've already watered down how God feels about sin. We've already humanized this thing as this is how I feel about it versus what God said about it. So now we start embracing sin. And if we reduce the holiness of God to common and acceptable, then the next thing logically is that we're going to do the same thing with sin. This just makes sense. Let me tell you, I used to do this children's program. It was a school assembly when we did that. I would line up all these kids, and the first kid that I would get there, you know, was these kids that were just kind of neat. There was these characters, and I'd put hats on them and stuff like that to kind of dress them up, and there were all these kids. There was anybody, you know, and I would say, you know what, if you're not careful, when you go through your school day, there'll be people like anybody that'll say, well, if you want to be anybody at all, you're going to have to be like me. And then there was nobody. Nobody was the next one. And I said, if you're just a nobody, unless you act like me. And then there was everybody. Well, everybody's doing it, which broke down all of those things. And then you got to cool. Don't you want to be cool? If you want to be cool, you'll act like me. Yeah. And then there was chicken. Really? They'd start calling you names. You're just chicken. And then I would get this one kid and bring him up. It was the coolest thing in the world. I'd just bring him up there, and I didn't have anything that I put on him. I didn't have anything like that. And I said, you know what? All you got to do is be yourself. Because that's who you really want to be. You don't have to perform. You don't have to dress up like these people. You don't have to imitate them. You just have to be who you need to be. And that's the person. But it's the toughest. It's the toughest because we all want to acclimate ourselves to these images and stuff. And in the church world, let me tell you, students, young adults, old adults, all of us, we are always craving for this acceptance thing, and we find ourselves morphing into something that we're not. We find ourselves getting into the conversations we should never be enjoying. We start telling jokes just for approval. We start blending ourselves. We start, you know, just lowering all the barriers and all of the restrictions that we had. And next thing you know, things start popping up in our life. Why? Because we're trying to fit in somewhere. And God said, I don't need you to fit in. I just need you to be. Just be who I've called you to be. You see, if God is my buddy, then sin is going to also be my next buddy, and it's going to be no big deal. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. It's no secret to any of us. Romans 3:10 says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, not one. We understand that. We're not perfect. But praise God for Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the ability to be forgiven, but that doesn't give us the ability to just be forgiven so that we can forget who God is. This Ark of the Covenant was not reverenced. It was not honored. It was no longer holy. It was just another piece of furniture in the presence of Uzzah, Ahio, and Abinadab. And as such, it was appalling to God that they would treat his holy presence like just another piece of furniture. But yet we do it all the time if we're not careful. Jeremiah prophesied that the ark would one day be a thing of the past. Listen to what he said. Return, O backsliding children. I never heard that when I was growing up because I never went to church, but I always heard that if you were a good Christian, you became a bad Christian. You were a backslider. Well, here it is in the Old Testament. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family. I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land of those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, or nor shall it be made any more. The reason the Ark of the Covenant isn't a big deal to us today is because it never was a physical piece of furniture in our life. But just like the Israelites, it became a no big deal. They were no longer wanting to see it. They no longer would travel to visit it. They no longer saw it as something special. They never saw blessing coming from it, so they drifted from it. You ever notice how easy it is to drift? We drift toward away from God. We don't naturally go to God unless we make a decision to go there. Our lives drift away from it because things become common. And the danger for you and I today is that the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ today, 2016, not in the Old Testament because of this box that was laid in gold, and it followed the Israelites everywhere it went and proceeded before them and gave them great victory. No, it's because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in all of us. And God forbid that we forsake the holiness of who He is and what that means to us. And if you're not careful right now, you're going to say, there's another pastor saying that we need to do certain things. Respect and honor is not observed only in a practice. It begins in the heart. You can't love God, reverence God, treat Him as a holy God simply because of the position you take or where you put your little body on Sunday mornings. It has to be something that's born from the inside out. You know what it's called? It's called a relationship. Everyone that had a true, genuine relationship with the ark would have said, no, you don't put it on a cart. That's not designed for the ark of God. No, it's designed so that it would stand tall on the shoulders of these Levites, so that when we see it, we see the prominence of God. We see the presence of God. We are inspired because God has shown up. That's what the Ark of Covenant stands for. That's what it means. I'm encouraged because it's even in my presence. If I can see it, it touches my life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is just the same. I didn't grow up in this era, but I appreciate all of the incredible traditions, if you will, practices, and things that the church has. I love all of those things. They don't make us Christians, but they're a part of it. But the practice, apart from the relationship with why it started in the first place, will leave us dry and lonely and apart from God. And we're just going through the motions, wondering, why are we doing this? But the whole time, if you turn that around and you know the Lord Jesus Christ through a relationship, you'll always know why. The minute I got saved, there were things that I immediately quit doing, and it wasn't because I lost the appetite. It wasn't because I lost the desire. It wasn't because I didn't know what I was doing. God changed me from the inside out. The Bible tells He's caused me to be a new creation. I had no desires for those things. The only thing I wanted to do is be with Jesus. I got a Bible. It was a living Bible. Back then, there was a lot of people that just thought the living Bible was from hell. All I know is it was a Bible. I read it like crazy. I tore the covers off of that thing. Because every time, every page just kept telling me more and more and more about what? How to go to church, how to dress, the words I'm supposed to say? No. It kept telling me about this incredible relationship I had with this man named Jesus Christ, who freed me from a world of bondage. And if that's not our story, then like the Ark of the Covenant just became another artifact, piece of furniture, or whatever, to be thrown on a cart and taken to Jerusalem in the Old Testament. And that's who Jesus has become to us. Just another part of our lives, but apart from the relationship that we should have with that person. So today, in the next few moments, I would just like to invite you to reinvest in that powerful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, listen, trust me, it's easy. I got the list of the things you should be doing. I can tell you what I think you ought to be doing as a Christian. This is what a Christian does. You know what I want you to do? I want you to focus on the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. Because His instructions to your heart through that relationship will go far beyond anything I could do as a to-do list for the Lord. Carrying a Bible, if that's in your heart, great. But that doesn't define your heart. Only what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your life defines that. You see, it's still true that a tree will be proved by its fruits. So we need to look at our fruits today, don't we? Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, never met Him, never asked Him into your heart. You've seen Him a lot. Church is nothing new to you. You've heard a lot of these things, and maybe sometimes it's been a little bit of a turnoff the way other people have just demonstrated their relationship. Can I just tell you that Jesus Christ loves you because He wants a relationship with you? He doesn't want you to be like me. God forbid there be even another one of me, much less a bunch of me's. But sometimes in the church world, that's what we try to do. We try to just duplicate ourselves instead of saying, listen, follow Him, follow Him, follow Him. And today, if you don't know this incredible Lord we call Jesus, who can set your life completely free, forgive you of that sin that we've become so comfortable with, I invite you to bow your head and pray that prayer and ask Him into your heart today. We've been talking about the altars lately, and sometimes the altar is just another piece of furniture. I understand that. There's nothing holy about this fabric and this wood. There's nothing holy about the carpet up here. It's just sometimes there's just a place that we go because there's just certain things that happen only in the altar. So today I pray that you have been made starkly aware that God's holiness cannot be replicated through anything in this world. There's not a single thing we can do. That's why sometimes through the rest of the week we find ourselves at a loss because we're trying to search for the favor of God when God says, all I need you to do is draw close to Me. And the cool thing is the Bible says that He will draw close to us. You ever notice that we spend so much time trying to bring God down to our level? We try to reason with God. We try to explain away our life. We try to justify the things that we feel, the prejudices we have, the preferences we have, the styles, all of the opinions. We try to bring it down to here because it just makes sense, doesn't it? Well, you know, don't you get frustrated when you can't convince somebody else of your opinion? You ever tried to do that with God? You see, God's opinion is based on holiness and our benefit and not on an attitude. So I think we need to bring that before the Lord as well. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me today. Father, I just pray that in the next few moments that we'll just look at our lives, our practices, our personal relationship with You. And God, is there any part of our life that we have reduced to just this formality or this practice or this habit? We've treated church like something that is just on our to-do list instead of this incredible opportunity to meet the Lord. Have we taken daily prayer and either ignored it or reduced it to this little bitty thing maybe over our meals saying, you know, we pray today? Father, have we taken Your holiness and reduced it to just a couple of practices versus reinvesting in a genuine relationship with You? Father, nobody in this church wants to go to this church on a consistent basis and never know anybody, never say hi, never have a conversation. Church should be about a relationship, but most of all, a relationship with You. Father, forgive us for the times when we've searched everywhere else. We've justified our thoughts and our feelings. We've ignored a lot of things that we know are true to our hearts, because we wanted to feel good about ourselves before we wanted to really reverence, love, and obey a holy God. I pray today, Father, You'll forgive us of our sin. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask that you would stand so you can sing this for this worship team. But I also want to invite you to this altar. If there's something I can pray with you about, I would love to pray with you. If there's something you'd like to bring to the altar, lay on the altar, God is waiting. See, the holy God that we've talked about doesn't live in furniture anymore. There's a reason the ark doesn't exist today, because God said, I'm going to build a temple called the Temple of the Holy Spirit. And where I want to reside is not in furniture for an example or a visible sign to the people. I want to live through the people. We are all called the temple of the Holy Spirit for a special reason. When we give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes and resides in us. If you need prayer today, if you'd like prayer today, if there's sin in your life, if you want to come back to God, please meet me in the altar. And we'll touch God together. Amen. Worship team.